Well, if you can turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Again, we were in Philippians this morning. So we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 1. And this evening, the message is from verse 6. I'm going to read you the text. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I remind you that this epistle is the epistle of joy. The apostle wants us to have joy. He wants us to enjoy gladness and joy. And the key element that he's after is that joy, the joy of the Lord. Not our joy, doesn't originate from us, but it comes from the Lord. You remember he writes about it in all his epistles. He talks about it, for example, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and then peace. But joy is there. It's obviously important. Paul mentions it so many times, especially in this epistle. Our Lord, we mentioned this morning, wants us to have joy, but not just joy. It's always his joy, that my joy would be in you. Yes, your joy would be full, but it would be my joy, his joy. And so it's the joy of the Lord. It's the rejoicing in the Lord. That's what he's after. Now, we look this morning at the joy of grace. There's a lot of joy that comes when we understand grace. Well, this verse is something else. I'm calling it the joy of certainty. The joy of certainty. If you just sung that hymn, you'll see the lady that wrote that hymn was enjoying the joy of certainty. She had this blessed assurance. Notice it's not blessed Jesus. It's not blessed Lord, blessed gospel. It's the assurance of the gospel. It's the certainty that fills her with the joy. I suggest that probably wasn't always her experience, but at some point in her Christian experience, she really experienced this certainty, this joy of certainty. Now, this is a main idea and one of the main purposes of the Bible. I often remind the folk at Blackpool that if you read, for example, the Gospel of John and the letter of John, you have there the twofold purpose of the Bible. Let me give you an example. In John 20, verse 31, it says this: "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." That's the first purpose of the Bible. It's written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing you'll have salvation, you'll have life in his name. That's the first purpose. So what's the second purpose? Well, you'll find that in 1 John 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe," you see, they're believers, "who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you," listen to this, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Those are the twofold purposes of the Bible. First, to enable people to become Christians, and then help those who are Christians to know that they've got this salvation, to know the certainty of eternal life. Now, that's what God wants. That's what he has given us in his word. Now, this second element is what we're looking at tonight. The assurance, the certainty that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to have an 100% certainty. Not 99%, not, you know, any element of doubt. No, 100% certain. And in having that 100% certainty, you'll inevitably have joy. This is the key element. You will have joy. Now listen to this wonderful text. Being confident. How about this? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Now I think this is one of the great verses in the Bible. Don't say that lightly, because there are so many, but there are some that are wonderful. This is one of the most wonderful verses. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says. Look at the words he uses. Straight away, you should note, he says, being confident. Being confident. The word literally means you've come to a, a settled persuasion about certain truths, certain things. He is using a particular word. And the Apostle Paul has come to a settled persuasion, a certainty, an absolute certainty. Now, what is he 100% certain about? He's 100% certain. He's 100% confident. Being confident, certain of this thing. Well, what is it? What is he certain about? Well, he's certain about the salvation of these Philippian Christians. That's what he's certain about. And he wants them to know it. It's true not just of the Philippian Christians 2,000 years ago. Of course, it's true of all Christians in every generation. He has absolutely no doubt about the certainty of their salvation. Now, why is he so sure? How can he be so certain, so absolutely 100% certain? Well, this is the way the Bible does it. Listen to the text. Being confident of this very thing. Look at the words carefully. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Now, straight away you'll notice he's confident. He's confident, but not confident in the Philippians themselves. In this very epistle, in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, we are of the circumcision, converted Jews, and we worship Jesus Christ, and we've got no confidence in the flesh. It's not self-confidence. It's not confidence in them as Christians, not at all. His confidence is not in man. There is no confidence with Paul, no self-confidence. No, it's 100% confidence in God, certainty. And the word he uses is particular. He says, he who has begun a good work in you. Of course, he's 100% certain in God. He, of course, is God. God is the author, he's saying, of salvation. God is the author. Now, listen very carefully. He says, who is God, look at the words, has begun. I like it, has begun. He who has begun. It's God who starts the work of salvation. That's what he's saying. It's God who has, we've already seen it again and again with grace this morning, that it's God who begins his work by grace, you will see. It's an act of God. It's not you. It's not something you decided to do. It's not something, it may seem like you respond to the gospel. You do. It may seem like you chose to come to Christ. You make a choice, but really it's God who started it. Because you are dead in trespasses and sins. Read Ephesians 2. You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on to say in that chapter, we are his workmanship. He has begun the work. God has started the work of salvation in us. It's God who starts the work, and it's God who continues the work in us. Let me read you from chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 12. Turn to chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we must work as Christians. But look at this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, God working in you, that's how he thinks of it. It is God who works in you. It is God who started the work in you. It's God who continues the work in you. He starts it and he now continues it. And now what is he saying in this verse 6? He's saying an amazing truth. God starts it, God continues it, and guess what? God will complete it. He will finish it. Now that word is marvelous. I believe it should be written in letters of gold. It should be written in letters of gold. Read it 1,000 times. He who has begun a good work in you, he who started the work of salvation in you, he will complete it. He will complete it. It's marvelous. What a promise. What an amazing verse this is in the Bible. God, he says, always finishes what he starts, what he begins. He always finishes it. That's a marvelous truth. And here now becomes, for us as believers, the certainty that leads to our joy, the joy of the Lord, the certainty of joy. Now, it's been called a number of things in the Bible. Some people like to call it the perseverance of the saints, or a word they would add is the final perseverance of the saints. In other words, the element, what they mean by that, it doesn't mean that all who profess to be Christians are certain of heaven. It doesn't mean that. There are people that fall away. But what it means is this. Those who fall away do not lose their salvation. I'll say it again. Those who fall away from grace, fall away from Christ, they do not lose their salvation. What does it mean? It means they never had it. They never had it. God does not fail with anyone. He does not start a work of salvation and then fail to complete it because of problems in their life and difficulties in their cooperation. It doesn't work that way. So what does it mean? Well, John says they went out because they were not of us. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus, it really says it clearly. You cannot lose your salvation because Jesus says at the end, I never knew you. How about that? I never knew you. It wasn't that you had it and you lost it. You never had it. I never, never knew you. There was no relationship between you and the Lord. So you don't lose your salvation. What the Bible teaches is this. If you are a true believer, and I love to say it. Somebody says to me, often you get this, don't you? Are you one of those that believed in once saved, always saved? I am. Yes, I am. And I'm not ashamed of it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never, never lose your salvation. It is not a free ticket to live as you please. In fact, if that's what you do, you haven't really understood it at all. You will, and I say it carefully, you will fall into sin. There's none of us that does not sin. You will fail. Sin is bad, and we shouldn't do it. I write this that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. But it doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. That's a marvelous thing tonight. We have a great high priest who makes intercession for us. We have a throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And he says there is nothing. We had it in Romans 8, the reading. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. The perseverance of the saints. You want to call it the final perseverance of the saints. It means we are eternally saved. We saw it this morning. The grace that began before eternity is the grace that will continue on for all eternity. We saw it in the wedding. The love that begins in eternity is the love that carries on for all eternity when everything else fails and finishes. We can never be lost. How about that? We can never fall away. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, was once asked this question. He was obviously getting this one that often ministers get, do you believe in once saved, always saved? They put it like this, do you believe in the final perseverance of the saints? Spurgeon, lovely answer, he says, I don't know much about that. Great man that he was. I don't know much about that. But he did say this, I don't know much about that, but I do firmly believe in the final perseverance of God. How marvelous is that for an answer? He who's begun a good work, it says in the scriptures, he will complete it. He will complete it. If that is the perseverance of the saints, says Spurgeon, well, then I believe in it. I believe in it. The final perseverance of God. God enables the Christian to make it in the end, to not lose their salvation, because God perseveres, they persevere because God keeps them in it. It's God's work from beginning to end. Now, does the Bible really teach this? This is the challenge, isn't it, for us. Does it really say this? Well, the answer is yes, it does. You could put the best verse in the Bible, the most popular verse, and there you have the eternal certainty and the security. What is it? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, listen to this, they would not perish. There's no hell, you see. But they would have what? everlasting life. Everlasting. How can you lose it if it's everlasting? Everlasting life, eternal life. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. He doesn't have the life. He doesn't have everlasting life. Let me remind you what it says in the Gospel of John. Just if you want to turn, let's read a couple of verses. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus, when he says, most assuredly in the old day, verily, most certainly I say to you. I say to you, John chapter 5, 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. How about that? He has it now, and he's got it everlastingly. It's everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. What a marvelous verse that is. Let's turn to another. John chapter 10 and verse 27. John 10 verse 27. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Here's the eternal life, the everlasting life again. And they shall never perish. Same as John 3:16. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. How about that? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One God. You see what he's saying? I give them everlasting life. I give them eternal life, but these believers, and they are in my hand. Now, who's going to take them out of my hand? This is the hand of the Almighty God. This is the Creator of the universe. They're in my hand, he says. They're in the Father's hand. Nobody can take them out of this hand of God. Nobody. I give them eternal life. They'll never lose it. They'll never perish. They're in my hand. What a marvelous truth that is. Just meditate upon it. Let me give you another. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 27. Look what he says in verse 27. 23, I said 27. Listen to this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That final preservation and keeping and being sanctified and finally being presented blameless and glorified. Now you could say that's a prayer that would happen, but listen to the next verse. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How about that? Isn't that marvelous? He prays for God to do it, and he tells them, and he will do it. He is faithful, and he will do it. The certainty of the Apostle Paul, the absolute assurance. Now, we had it, of course, this morning. I mentioned it in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the same idea, the same certainty. Do you remember how he puts it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now listen to this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That means justification, of course, but it also means glorification. It means we're going to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. He's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, that we should be spotless and holy. Listen to verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, they're already believers, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that? It's not the new birth. I'll tell you what it is. Go and read this hymn, Blessed Assurance. That's what it is. The Spirit of God gives us this certainty. I said this morning about the bit in the middle that's missing. How do we know the certainty? How? There's lots of ways in the Bible. I'm doing one now by teaching you these truths. But the ultimate way is the Holy Spirit. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. The highest form of assurance. Blessed assurance. Listen to her. Jesus is mine. What's happened to her? She's gaining this certainty by the Holy Spirit. The certainty is coming upon her, and she's receiving it, having believed already. She's a Christian. She says there was these kind of echoes of mercy, whispers of love. It was like angels descending from heaven above. God was speaking to her and saying, you are eternally saved. You are a Christian. You will never lose your salvation. The certainty of it. Listen to it. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is the same in the Acts of the Apostles, the promise of the Father, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Look at this, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Look at the language of the Bible, guarantee. The certainty, guarantee. Our forefathers used to call it a seal. It was as if God was giving us the ultimate seal upon it. To tell us it's 100% certain. It's guarantee. It cannot be lost. You see, there's a difference between the truth of it and the actual experience of it. You may sit here tonight and believe these truths, but do you know them? Do you know them in your own soul? This is what the Bible is after. The joy comes from this certainty, this assurance. Now, what about this statement about certainty in Romans chapter 8? You can't get better than the one we had in the reading. Oh, look at what he says. We know about that. We know. He just says it, doesn't he? We know the certainty. How do you know, Paul? We know. Christians know. We know, says John. Paul says we know. The language of the apostles is certain. There's a knowing. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. How about that? Predestined to be eternally saved, glorified, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. You remember, it's always in the past tense. It's as if it's all been done. Some of it has been done. Some of it has not yet been done in us. Yet as far as God is concerned, it's already done. It's that certain. Whom he justified. If you're a Christian tonight, you are justified. You've been pronounced righteous. You've been pronounced not guilty. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has declared you no condemnation, no guilt for sin. And the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. He hasn't changed you, he's just declared it. He doesn't mention sanctification. He doesn't say, and whom he justified, he also sanctified. He doesn't even go there. That's the Christian life. He doesn't mention it. He jumps straight to the finish, straight to the end. You are not yet glorified. You know you're not yet fully saved. Yet according to God's word, you already are. Whom he justified, he already glorified. You're sitting in the church tonight. You're not yet perfect. There's no perfect love here. We're not yet glorified. As far as God is concerned in heaven, he's already done it. He's already done it. As far as God is concerned, you're already glorified. Whom he justified, and it's in the past tense, he also glorified. Now, no wonder he texts off and says, well, what shall we say to these things? What can you say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he gives us all these great statements. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? How can you be condemned when God has pardoned you? How can you be condemned? Who is it? Is there anyone that will condemn you? Even God doesn't condemn you. Oh, listen, what a truth this is. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore is risen, who's even at the right hand of God. He's even making intercession for us. And then this one, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? And he covers everything, doesn't he? Everything, life and death, tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, you name it, he covers it. And then he says, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. No, there is nothing that can separate us from our salvation in Jesus Christ, from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, he really says there's nothing. Do you believe him tonight? Nothing that can stop you and I as Christians being eternally saved, being eternally glorified. Look at Romans 8 in your own time. Study it. Read Romans 8 verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Now look at his language. The glory that will be revealed in us. It shall be revealed in us. What a statement that is. It's staggering. It's incredible. It's amazing. It will be. It shall be revealed in us. Oh, not the glory of God revealed. The glory of God revealed in us. We're going to be glorified. He says it shall happen. It's certain. It's absolutely guaranteed. God, he says, go back to our text, has begun the work and he will complete it. He who has begun the work in you, he will complete it. Oh, what a marvelous truth. He will complete it. It's 100% certain. He cannot fail to do it. That's what he's saying. But look at the language. He will complete it. A better translation would be, he would perfect it. He would bring it to a final conclusion. We are not yet fully saved, but soon we shall be. Soon we shall be. God finishes what he starts. God ends what he begins. What a promise this is. Do you understand what it means? Oh, friends, tonight, I don't know how to get this over. It's not your faith in Christ, you know, although that's precious to us. It's not your life to live for God. That's precious and important. It's not your hold upon your Savior. It's not your keeping yourself, and you're exhorted to do that as well. But primarily, it's him holding you. You are being kept, says Paul, kept, says Peter, kept by the power of Almighty God, preserved in Christ. And you know this, he's saying to us again and again, he never fails and he never ever gives up on us. How about that? He never gives up on us. I don't know how you feel tonight. You might come to this service and you might have felt you've given up on yourself. You might be feeling very low, I don't know. You may feel at times in your Christian life or in your own life, you just feel you've given up. It's all hopeless. I'm tired of it. I'm weary. I tried. I failed. It's hopeless. Let me tell you something. God never, ever gives up on you. God never, ever gives up on you. According to his promise here, he will never abandon you. He can't do it, says Paul. Why not? Because he who's begun the work will complete it. He always completes it. He must complete it. He who has promised, he says, he's faithful. He's faithful. God is taking hold of you. God has begun a work in you, in your life. It's God who's in full control of everything. And he will bring everything to a conclusion. We often love to remind ourselves that God is in control of the universe. God is in control of this nation. God is in control of all the world. It's in his hand. He see how the nations rise and fall at his command. See how he controls everything by his mighty providence. He's bringing it all to a plan and conclusion. We forget that we are in the plan. We forget that we are the main part of the plan. And that God isn't working everything in this world for his own purpose, for some specific end that he has. He's doing it all, says the Bible, for us. He's working everything for our benefit, for the good of the Christian, for the good of the church. And if he's doing that, friends, if he's taking care of everything for us, he can easily take care of you and your life. He's keeping you. You're in His hands tonight. There is a marvelous truth here. I say what joy there is in realizing this. What joy there is in knowing the certainty of salvation. Now let me remind you of a hymn we sang before. Listen to this. Here's somebody who's got hold of it. He says, I'm a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. Why does he say covenant? Because God made a promise. God made a covenant. He never breaks His promises. He never breaks His promises. Nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Yes, we're justified. But it says here, whom He justified, He also glorified. Whom He started the work, He will complete it. Listen to this. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen. You see? Cannot be broken. I love this line. And never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above can make Him His purpose forego or sever my soul from His love. Isn't it beautiful? You see the certainty He's got hold of, but then it goes even better. He says, my name from the palm of His hand. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains. In marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given. Oh yes, they're more happy in heaven. But they're not more secure. They're not more secure. What a truth. What a promise. Oh, but there's just more. There's even more. Listen. Let me finish with this. We cannot miss this. He says, He who's begun a good work in you, He will complete it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say that at the end? What does he mean now? Well, in the end of this verse, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the second coming of Christ. And it's all pointing forward to that day. You remember the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12? He says, you've got the chapter 11, the heroes of faith. He says, now, all those who've gone before us. Great cloud of witnesses. You run this race. And he tells in verse 2 how to do it. We said it this morning. You've got to keep looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep looking to Jesus. This is how you live your Christian life. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the originator and the completer of our salvation. Now look what he says. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Asking you tonight to think about those words. What does it mean? The joy of Jesus Christ that was set before Him. I'll tell you what His joy was. It was the thing that drove Him to the cross. He had a joy. He had a certainty. It's there in John 17. His joy was this, that we would be with Him in heaven. That we would be with Him. I desire, Father, that those whom You've given me, they would be with me where I am. The joy that was set before Him would have a people fully saved and glorified and perfect in heaven. And He knew it when He went to the cross. And He knew when He died on that cross. And He cried triumphantly, Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. It was finished. Salvation was completed there and then. And that was His joy, the joy of the Lord, His joy, the wonderful joy of the Lord. One day very soon, I wonder if you see it. One day very soon, the Lord will complete His work. Until the day of Jesus, He's going to do it. He's going to complete it. On that day, it'll be finished. You read it right the way through the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Do you remember 1 Thessalonians 4? He says, the Lord will descend from heaven when He comes on that day. He'll come with a shout. The shout of the archangel and also the shout of the Lord Jesus Himself. The trumpet of God. The last trumpet. And what will happen on that day? The dead in Christ will rise first. They will rise. And then those who are alive and remain, if we're alive at the coming of Christ, will be caught up together with them, listen to this, to meet the Lord in the sky, in the air, the rapture, the glorious second coming of Christ. And Paul says this, when that happens, we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will complete his work of salvation. He will finish it. When we're caught up to meet the Lord, when we're with him, he will have completed it. It will be finished. Instantaneous glorification. A perfect body, a perfect soul. In a moment, as quick as you could blink. He says, are you not rejoicing in this? Don't you have this hope? Don't you look forward to this? What a truth this is. Oh, we have to look forward to this. Now listen to the text. He says, he who has begun the work, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish it. He's going to do it. This work that God began, that he took on, this work of salvation in our lives, is so certain, it's so guaranteed. He says, he will finish it. He'll do it. Let me give you a little story to finish. Billy Graham, who died recently, was traveling in a car with his wife, Ruth Graham. When we came up, by the way, yesterday from Blackpool, oh, what a journey. Friday night we came up. No, I don't want that tonight. Please, Lord. Traffic, every motorway, traffic. Well, he was with his wife in the same kind of thing. Road works everywhere, traffic jams everywhere. And he was obviously going somewhere, and he was held up for hours. And what happened was this. They were in this traffic jam, waiting for hours, and finally it cleared. And as the cars began to move and drive off, they noticed the sign at the end of the roadworks. And this is what the sign said. It said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And Ruth Graham turned to Billy Graham and said, wow, she said, that's a good epitaph for a Christian's headstone. Isn't that marvelous? There it is, end of construction, and thank you for your patience. Yes, friends, that is a good epitaph. We are all under construction. In other words, we're all a work in progress. Every one of us here tonight, God has begun the work. He's continuing the work. We're all a work in progress. Thank God for his patience with us. But it will be finished. He will complete it. He'll finish the work, as it says in Jude. He will present us all before the world, faultless and blameless, with exceeding joy. I like that, with exceeding joy. This is the Lord's joy. He says, now this is your joy too. I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to be certain of your salvation. And in that certainty, you will have joy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. We pray, Lord, that we may ever have the certainty as believers that your word wants us to have. That the one who has begun the work, that is you, Lord. And you have begun a work in us, and you are continuing it even tonight. Oh, we thank you, you will finish the work that you have begun. And you will complete it. And we look forward to the day of Christ. We look forward even before then, when we shall be with you, when we shall be glorified. Blessed be your name.